For our scripture reading this morning, you're reading from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So I've read Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Calvin wrote, quote, "What help is it to know a God with whom we have nothing to do? Rather, our knowledge should serve first to teach us fear and reverence. Secondly, with it as our guide and teacher, we should learn to seek every good from Him, and having received it, to credit it to His account. For how can the thought of God penetrate your mind without you realizing immediately that since you are His handiwork, you have been made over and bound to His command by right of creation, that you owe your life to Him, that whatever you undertake, whatever you do, ought to be ascribed to Him." End quote. Knowing God ought to lead us to not only praise Him, to humble us before Him in reverent fear of condemnation for those who are not believers in Christ, and for those who profess faith in Christ, reverent fear, knowing that only by God's grace through faith in the one atoning work on the cross there is no condemnation, but rather salvation and redemption from sin. And that by right and of salvation we owe Him our lives. And yet there is missing in many Christian communities and churches today that reverent fear that we ought to have toward God. Instead, there's this cocky self-reliance that seeks to justify oneself, thinking that God will forgive sin just because one does not believe they're as bad as the other person. Or somehow doing good works will compensate for the bad things that one has done or even thought. It is in this cocky, self-reliant mindset that many people approach God in prayer. In fact, there are many people who pray to God as though He owes them an answer and even deserving of better things or a better life. Prayers that are said in that mindset are not acceptable to God. Indeed, He will not hear the prayers of the self-righteous who come to Him in an attitude of arrogance and self-reliance. That person might as well be praying to himself or herself. And isn't that what Jesus told us concerning the Pharisee? Is that what he was doing? Praying to himself in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. leads us to the subject of today's message, prayer, its acceptability, part two, or should I say, our humility before God. We learned last week that not all prayer is heard by God, but the prayer that is acceptable to God, which has little to do with the form of prayer, as it has much to do about to whom the person is praying, and that the prayer that is acceptable to God must be prayed with the whole heart, with an undivided heart, to the one true God alone. Thus, praying to any other God than the one true God, as He is revealed in Scripture, is neither acceptable nor will it be heard, since praying to idols is the same as praying to no one. Might as well just be talking to yourself. Drawing from Heidelberg Catechism 117, there are two more conditions that belong to prayer that is acceptable to God. The second condition belonging to prayer that is acceptable to God is that we thoroughly know our need and misery. And then third, that our assurance of God hearing our prayer is solely based upon Christ as promised in His Word. We'll look at the second condition this week and begin considering the third condition, finishing the subject of prayer that is acceptable to God next week, before moving on to the last subject related to prayer, that is prayer and its components, which consist of a series of messages on the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. So let us now consider the second condition that belongs to prayer that is acceptable to God. This condition consists of two aspects. One is a thorough knowledge of our need, and then second, a thorough knowledge of our misery. If you'll recall, we considered these two aspects when we covered the subject of the necessity of prayer. We learned that one of the reasons prayer is necessary for the believer is because of his or her dependency upon God for all that is necessary for body and soul. And with a proper understanding of the law of God, those who belong to Christ will be driven to prayer, seeking the forgiveness of sin in all humility and repentance, not just when they are converted, but all their life long. It is in that knowledge of one's need and misery that the believer is to come to God in prayer. And yet it is more than a mere intellectual assent. It is a deep, heartfelt sense of need and dependency upon God for all that is needed, both of body and soul. It is, as the Catechism puts it, a thorough knowledge. We would understand this as true humility before God, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer, through Christ Jesus our Lord. This deep sense of need and dependency upon God is obtained from a proper understanding who we are in relation to our Creator. The apostle understood this deep, heartfelt sense when he addressed the pagan worshippers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where he told them that the quote unknown God that they had set up this monument to, whom they worshipped, is not worshipped quote with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God does not need anything. He is self-existing, having no need of anything outside of Himself. That's what it means to be self-existing. Indeed, He is the source of all life, who gives life to all living creatures, giving breath to breathe and all that is necessary for their survival. God gives life to all things and sustains them according to His good purpose and pleasure. The Old Testament contains many passages that speak similarly of our need of God that will help us develop a deeper sense of heartfelt dependency upon God. For example, here are just a few passages. For example, Job, chapter 34, verses 14 and 15, we read, "If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." We are dependent upon God to continue to give us breath, to breathe. Otherwise, we would return to dust. When the Lord condemned King Belshazzar through the prophet Daniel, he told the king that he had lifted himself up against the Lord God Jehovah and praised and worshipped idols and did not glorify the God who, quote, holds your breath in His hand and own all your ways. And then in writing concerning the second person of the Triune God, the writer of the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is, quote, upholding all things by the word of His power. In fact, we learn from the beginning of the Gospel of John that in Jesus Christ is life. Period. He's the source of all life. And that nothing that was made without Him. Jesus Himself said that He is the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, and the way, the truth and the life. Indeed, the 24 elders in Revelation fell down and worshiped the Lord Jesus, saying, quote, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. There are many other verses and passages in Scripture that describe man's and all of creation's dependency upon God, not only for their existence, but also for their continued subsistence. All of mankind is dependent upon God for everything necessary for body and soul. There's nothing that we have that was not given to us by God, our Father. As you grow in faith in the Lord, you will grow more and more to understand and apprehend just how great your need is and just how dependent upon Him to provide for you. Beloved in the Lord, even our labor and our work and the energy is given to us by the Lord. It is by His grace that we are able to earn a wage. We are solely dependent upon Him. It is this deep sense of need that will not only drive us to pray more, but also make our prayers more effectual as we express our ardent desire that God give us all that is necessary to sustain us in this life as we humble ourselves before God, our Creator and Sustainer. But true humility before God consists not in not just having a thorough knowledge and deep sense of our own need before God, our Creator and Sustainer, a thorough knowledge and sense of our misery also belongs to prayer that is acceptable to God. True humility is that condition of acceptable prayer that the believer also comes to God in true repentance with an earnest desire to amend his or her way in reliance upon Christ and His death and resurrection for salvation and access to God. The true believer in Christ understands his own depravity outside of Christ and knows thoroughly that he adds to his guilt and misery daily as he transgresses God's law, either by commission in rebellion or by omission in ignorance. Without this deep sense of misery and dependence of sin, or repentance of sin, it is certain that God will not hear your prayers. Your Zionist says it this way, quote, No one can pray in faith without conversion to God, and without faith no one can have any assurance of being heard, nor does he receive what he desires. End quote. Jesus illustrated this aspect of the second condition of prayer that is acceptable to God in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which we referred to last week. In that parable, in Luke chapter 18, there's no repentance, no humility seen on the part of the Pharisee. He was self-exalting, wasn't he? Self-glorifying. And he showed a self-righteous pride in his prayer. Jesus made it clear that God did not hear the prayer of the Pharisee. God wasn't listening because Jesus said that he wasn't praying to God anyways. He's praying to himself. God's not inclined to eavesdrop on other people. On the other hand, the tax collector prayed with a deep sense of his own misery and unworthiness. He understood that he was a miserable sinner and sought forgiveness and mercy from God, not as a right earned by him, but rather prayed in true humility with true repentance. And the Lord said that that penitent man went down to his house justified. You see, God heard his prayer. Heard the prayer of the penitent man. The truth taught in the parable concerning the Pharisees is expressed well in Psalm 66:18. The psalmist declared in that psalm the truth that, quote, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This is true, of course, of the unbeliever, who we know from Scripture will not be heard unless he or she is truly converted by the Holy Spirit and comes to God in true humility with a repentant heart and faith in Jesus Christ. But this is also true of the person who professes to be a believer. In John's first epistle, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 10, quote, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is writing to believers in Christ who claim that because they were Christians, they did not sin. But to make that claim is not only a lie and is evidence of not really being a true Christian, it is also to say that God is a liar. It was declared that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that as Christians, we wrestle against the Spirit with our flesh. And we all know that we don't always win that wrestling match. Being declared righteous in Christ, having His righteousness imputed to us, does not mean we are sinless. And yet there are many people who profess faith in Christ who say they do not sin, which is to call God a liar. Which goes to the point of this message. Do you think that if we call God a liar, He's going to hear our prayers? I think not. Indeed, I know He won't with absolute certainty, according to Psalm 66:18. If you regard iniquity in your heart, He will not hear. He will not hear your prayers. On the contrary, God will hear the prayers that come from the heart that is humble before Him, as we learn from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we also learn this truth from David. We read in our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 51, that David acknowledged his sin against God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he turned around and arranged to have to put Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, into a suicide mission with the certainty that he would be killed. So in this Psalm 51, he's confessing all this. He's acknowledging his sin against God. And he concludes his confession, acknowledging the grievous offense he had committed against God, with a statement found in verse 17, telling us, quote, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. The repentant heart that has turned away from sin and turned toward righteousness, the broken and contrite heart, will most assuredly be heard by God. Its prayers will not be despised, will not be looked down upon by God and rejected by Him. That's what it means to be despised, to be looked down upon, to be rejected. He will not reject those prayers that are prayed with a broken and contrite heart. So we see that we must come to God in true humbleness of heart, thoroughly knowing our want and misery, our helplessness, our hopelessness outside of Christ. It is in this deep sense of dependency and repentance of a broken, contrite heart that we are to offer up our prayers to God so that they will be heard. But the basis for our prayers to be heard is not just that we have offered them up in true humility, but that we offer up our prayers in humility, looking by faith to Christ alone. He has broken down the barrier of sin between the Savior, or between the sinner and God, by His death and resurrection. Coming to God in true humility must be inseparably connected to putting our trust in Christ, our mediator, who has reconciled God to us and us to God by His one atoning sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, who also rose from the dead, whereby He obtained for us the forgiveness of sins righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life. Which leads us to the third condition that belongs to prayer that is acceptable to God. The third condition that belongs to God that is acceptable to Him that belongs to prayer that is acceptable to God is that our assurance of God hearing our prayer is solely based upon Christ as promised in His Word. Hardenberg Catechism 117 says it this way in the third part of the answer to the question, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding our own unworthiness, He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. In this third part of the answer, we see that our assurance of being heard in our prayers is based upon Christ our Lord and upon the promises of God in His Word. There are some people who claim to be a Christian, acknowledge their wants and misery, but they base the acceptability of their prayer on their own worthiness. Some good that they have done, as was mentioned at the beginning of the message. They believe that God will hear their prayers even though they know that they have sinned against Him, thinking that because they have done something good or because they are inherently deserving of it, God will look past their sinfulness and hear their prayers because deep down, God sees some good in them. You're going to have to dig pretty deep. Then He would never see any good in them, in us, in ourselves. Only in Christ is there any good in us. Even worse, there are some people who believe that if they perform a certain ceremony, participate in a rite or partake of communion or mass or perform some other work or act of penance, they'll somehow absolve their sin. God will be obligated to hear their prayers. This becomes evident when God doesn't answer their prayers. And they get angry with God because He's not doing what they think He should be doing. As though He's under some obligation to do their bidding, because they have prayed in a certain way or done something deserving of His favor. Nothing could be further from the truth. The wages of sin is death. There's spiritual separation between God and man, the natural man. Thus, the prayers of the unrepentant person will not be heard. Even the prayers of the person who claims to be a Christian, who regards iniquity in his or her heart, will not be heard. Sin that is not confessed and repented of will always bring a separation between man and God. Isn't that what we learn in Psalm 66:18? Only the person who comes to God with a broken, contrite heart, in dependence upon God for all things necessary for body and soul, acknowledging Jesus Christ as their only mediator to God, and putting their trust in Him alone, will that person's prayer be heard. That person's prayer will be heard not on account of that person's worthiness, but rather for the sake of the one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate before the Father in heaven. It is because Jesus has died and risen again that we are justified before the Father, and through whom we have access to God by faith, as we learn from Romans 5, 1 and 2. It is because Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ever living to make intercession on our behalf, that we have access to God. And so it is through Christ alone, our mediator, that we must firmly place our confidence that our prayer will be heard, notwithstanding our own unworthiness. He is the veil through which we must enter the Holy of Holies to the throne of grace. Indeed, is He not, in a sense, the altar upon which our prayers are placed so that despite our sinfulness, they will be accepted and heard by God? So it is. We've learned today that not only true humility, having a deep sense of with dependence upon God and a thorough knowledge of our misery without Christ belongs to prayer that is acceptable to God, but also that a firm assurance in the knowledge that Christ is that one mediator who gained for us access to God by His death and resurrection and is the only one through whom we are able to enter into the presence of God and approach the throne of grace, so that we of ourselves are unworthy, even though we are unworthy, our prayers are heard by God for the sake of Christ our Lord. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, beloved in Christ, do I humble myself before God like the tax collector did in the parable that Jesus told, so that my prayers will be heard as I look to Christ alone as my only mediator to God? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Do I humble myself before God? If you do, then you can be assured that your prayers will be acceptable to God and heard by Him. Or do you regard iniquity in your heart, hanging on to bitterness, anger, resentment, self-indulgent pleasure, sexual immorality, drunkenness, or whatever the sin may be? If you do, then you can also be certain that your prayers will not be heard, since by regarding sin in your life, you're denying your sin and calling God a liar. God will not hear the prayers of anyone who thinks he is a liar. Those who will not come to God in humbleness of heart and are giving evidence that perhaps they are not truly believers in Christ, Christians in name only. I call them Cenos. You've heard of rhinos, Republicans in name only. Those Christians in name only. Who are not truly saved, but remain in a state of condemnation just as the unbeliever, just as the atheist, all of which will suffer eternal torment in hell, eternally separated from God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth eternally in darkness unless they are born again by the Holy Spirit and come to God in true humility and repentance of sin, coming to God by faith, putting their trust in Christ alone, the only Savior of sinners, resting in His work on the cross, whereby He obtained the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life for His people. Thus, only the prayer that comes from a broken and contrite heart that is resting in Christ as mediator, looking to Him alone for salvation, and approaching the throne of grace through Him alone, will be accepted and heard by God. Beloved in the Lord, let us also approach the throne of grace daily, placing our offering of prayer upon the altar of Christ with all humility of heart, with a deep sense of our own dependence upon God in true repentance of sin, entering into His presence through the veil of Christ, our Lord, the only mediator between us and God. By doing so, we will have the firm assurance that our prayers will be acceptable to God, heard by Him, and He will be glorified in our prayers. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. Lord, we come to You. Oh, You have spoken to us in Your Word that we are to come to You in prayer that is acceptable to You with humble hearts, with broken and contrite hearts, looking to Christ, our Mediator, alone for access to You, O Father. And so we ask that You would be with us this week, that we would be ever sensitive to knowing, to this knowledge of our dependence upon You for all that we need to sustain us in this life. That we understand that have that deep sense of need, that we come to You, that it drives us to You in prayer. That we have this deep sense of misery without Christ. That we become so sensitive to our sin that we cry out to You when we understand and know that we have sinned against You. Confessing our sin, eager to do so. So that sin is not going to hinder our prayers, O Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit, because we cannot do even the least of these things that are required of us. without your Holy Spirit so working grace in us. Strengthen us in the hearing of your word this day, throughout the whole week. Guide us and direct us, looking to you by faith through Christ Jesus our Lord in all things. To your glory and honor we pray. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.